Well, we're glad to have you here this morning. And as we look into God's Word this morning, we're continuing this series in the book of Romans. And we're, as you see, it's week 10, but we're only into chapter 5. So I don't know how that was going to work because there are 16 chapters total. So we'd be maybe at week, 30 or 40 at some point moving forward. But that's okay. We're taking our time, working our way through it, and come to an important passage that really has a little bit of a takeoff from last week. We talked last week about God, how he showed his love to us at just the right time he showed up. And while we were still in our sin, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, while we were powerless and weak, God showed up. And here is this passage here, verses 12 through 21 of chapter 5, that we want to just keep reminding ourselves of these things, that what God has done. We keep telling ourselves that this book of Romans is about the gospel. It's about good news. And let's not get away from that to remind ourselves of good news. We love good news. We need good news. We're encouraged by good news. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we can be encouraged by this good news. We can see where we have been and where we are now, and we can be encouraged by that. We are still in this process of becoming like Christ and still living out the Christian life as he would intend us to, but we have made such great progress thanks to what Jesus has done, and that is the good news. So let me just read these verses, and then we'll go through and make some comments about them. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes these words, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace also must reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." A long passage, and I'm going to kind of summarize it, but really this is the comparison that we're going to make. There's this ongoing struggle that Paul's trying to point out. Is he's trying to remind us again that there is a serious problem that we have as humanity, and he's making that very, very clear. One has again described this first verse, verse 12, as the sin, death, sin verse. And here you can see, just as I put it on there, you can see it's just these words that come up here in this one column here, sin, death, and then on the last line, because all have sinned. But Paul is making this point about the problem that we have. And he says that just as sin came into the world through one man, that was the entry point of sin. That's where sin came. Sin came into the world through one man. The one man is Adam. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3. We're reminded of those very first few chapters of this Bible that we get to read and study and enjoy, is the fact that God created everything, and God created everything perfectly. There was no sin in this world. It was all perfect. God made it. God formed it. I was listening to a little podcast this week, something new that I came across. And basically, it's what it is this person takes questions from children and then poses the questions from children to scholars, theological scholars of some kind. And the theological scholars have to answer the question that the child gave them. The first episode was very interesting. So the question was, when God created Adam and Eve, were they adults or were they babies? What were they? This is what the child wanted to know. Now, there's no definitive in the scripture, but the one takeaway that I had from this was the fact that this, he goes, Adam was really not his name. Adam was a description of him. Adam means he was one of the dirt, from the dirt, because that's how he formed him. And then Eve is called woman because she's of the man. But really, we call Adam as that's his name, but really what he was is the best. He said the best, he was a Hebrew scholar who studied the first 11 books of Genesis, and he said the best name that we could give Adam is the dirtling, because that's what he was. He was of the dirt. He was made of dirt. But yet, even though he was taken from that type of substance and God created him, he was made perfect, and he was made pretty amazingly, right? David talks about that in Psalm 139, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. How did that happen? God did it in a miraculous way as he took dirt and made us. And we read about ourselves that when we die, we're going to go back to dirt again. That's just the way things happen. But again, we are wonderfully and creatively made, but we were perfect. And yet, in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered in the world. Why? Because Adam and Eve, with the two of them together as the forerunners of all humanity, they made a decision that they didn't want to trust God and they didn't want to believe God. Because Satan comes and says, did God really say this? They were questioning God and his role in their life, and they chose to be their own gods and to make their own decisions rather than listen to God. And with that, that's where sin entered into the world. And so just as sin came into the world through that one man, and just as death came into the world through sin, the words in parentheses are kind of the assumed conversation that is going on here. So sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world through sin. That's the consequence. The consequence of sin is death. Death is both a physical and a spiritual consequence of sin. Adam and Eve, I believe that when God created them there in the Garden of Eden, they would have never died. They would have lived forever. They would have had children. They would have had family, and they would have just lived forever. They would have never been any death. And yet sin, one of the consequences is that they would die. But then there was also not only the physical, there was the spiritual consequence, because spiritually the death would be that they would be separated from God. What happened when they sinned? When God came to them, they realized that they were naked and they were not as they should have been. And so they hid themselves from God. They ran from God. Where they used to walk and talk with God in the garden and used to have this close fellowship, now they know something's not right, and so we have to get away from God because, as we sang, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. And they said, we can't be in his presence, so they ran from him. So the consequence was a spiritual separation from God as well. Ultimately, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden because the reality was God said, you can't be trusted. So we'll get you out. And so here's this consequence. And this death, this consequence of physical death and also spiritual separation from God, is a consequence that is passed on to all of us in humanity. It's universal because, as he says, that death came into the world through sin, and so death spread to all men through sin. That's why. The reason death comes, it's because of sin. And because all sinned. We are all in sin. There's this theological term that I won't get into, but it's not that we're sinners just because we're like Adam. No, it's because we are in Adam. He is the, as I said, he and Eve are the forerunners of all humanity. And so because of what they did, all humanity passed on to them, from them, every consequence that we have received. And it's there because of that. We don't sin, or we're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're out of our nature. We were in Adam when he sinned. I thought of this as thinking about it last night. I think of strange things when my wife's not home and I'm laying in bed trying to go to sleep. What would be a good example of this? The only thing I could think of is buying tuna fish. When you go to buy tuna fish, right, you have two choices, don't you? When you buy the tuna fish in the can, what can you get? You can get tuna fish packed in water or packed in oil, right? I'm not going to ask you what you choose. I know what I choose, but that's all right. But you have two choices. And that's the thing. It's still tuna fish, right? It's just what it's packed in the can. And that maybe not the best example, but I thought of it. Maybe I should have slept on it more. But it's that idea that we are in sin. We're humanity, but we're like packed in water when we should have been packed in oil. And because the picture that Paul talks about, not only here, he won't talk about it in this section, but he'll talk about later, is the fact that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. So what is it that you're packed in? You can be packed in your humanity, packed in your sinful nature, or you can be packed in the righteousness that comes from Christ. Those are the things that he is comparing. We have had this sin nature passed on to us because of Adam. And it's interesting that if you were to look through these verses, I did it in my little notes here, that if you go through this whole passage, if you were just to circle all the references to either the word all or the concept of all, it shows up like 8 or 9 times in this passage. We read in verse 12, it says that death spread to all men because all sinned. We read that down in verse 18, the trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many or all were made sinners, and so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Over and over again, it's this communicating of the fact that there is no one, not one of us, that is exempt from this problem. Not one of us exempt from this problem of sin. And we have to be reminded of that. But Paul, as he's writing here, he's making this comparison, as I said, between Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus Christ. Here's the comparison that he's making. And I just want to make some thoughts as we go through. These are the things that Paul is making obvious to us, in that in Adam, the first thing that happens is that sin and death came, verses 12 and 13, as we just talked about. Sin and death came because of Adam. The choice, the disobedience that he made over and over again, Paul talks about in this section, about there being this disobedience of Paul, and that sin and death came. And it's interesting that even in verse 13, it says that sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Because there were some that thought that the law came so that it might point out our sin to us. And yes, that is true. But what Paul's saying here is, no, sin was evident in the world before the law ever showed up. Before God ever gave the law to point out to people that they were sinners, sin was already running rampant. All you have to do is look at, what did Cain do with Abel, right? That wasn't a normal thought. That came from a sinful mind. And so here in verses 14, it says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. There was still this sin that was going on and on and on. Sin and death came into the world, and it was evident. And basically, later, Paul will say, too, that the law is one thing that just reminds us of our sin. It puts it in black and white so that we can see that we're sinful people. But Paul's trying to establish that, no, sin's always been there. It will always be there. It's just the problem that mankind has. And it's there. It's there. It's there. And then at verse 14, at the end of that, there's this little phrase that this, those sinning were not, was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. He was pointing out that there's this picture here that as only by, and he'll extrapolate that much later in this passage, there's this idea that, okay, it's one man's sin, it's one man's trespass, it's one man's choice that caused the problem. And yet in Jesus, over here on the other side, it's one man's choice, it's one man's act, it's one man's decision, it's one man's death that rectifies all the problems of the other man. Adam was a type of the one that would come. Adam was the problem, Jesus is the solution. And he's pointing that out very clearly. Verse 15, many died through the one man's trespass. But then also in verse 15, much more, the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that the one man Jesus abounded for many. The grace of God abounded through Jesus. The grace has abounded. Yes, there was a problem, but what sin stirred up, the problem that was there, Jesus, his solution is much greater than the sin, much greater than the problem. He doesn't add to the problem. He fixes the problem and permanently does away with the problem. And this picture is very, very clear there. It's interesting that it's over and over again. Another thing that I circled throughout my notes here is the fact that it is a free gift, isn't it? It's a free gift. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five times in verses 15 through 17, it talks about it being a free gift. This solution that Jesus provided, there was no payment attached, no need to do anything. It's just out there, it's offered freely. As I mentioned last week from our trip to Utah, that we experienced some things and observed some things, and there are a number of people there that live their life in a spiritual context or religious context, and they are working themselves to death so that they might hope to have life. They are so exhaustingly busy trying to make God happy. And here Paul is saying, nope, Jesus, the work that Jesus did is just a free gift. I'm giving it to you. It's free. Why is it free? Why is it free? I can't get back, because the intention of God when he made man is that he might have relationship with us. He made us perfectly. He desired to walk and talk with us. And so in order to restore us, he doesn't ask us to do anything. We're already messed up. He's saying, I want to rescue you, and so I'll give you something for free so that you might come back to me. Do you love free things? I think you're like me. We like free things. I love to go to the grocery store, and I'll text my wife. I'm the type of person that when she sends me to go to the store, she sends me for one thing, but I can't come back with just one thing. I just can't. So I'm always like, the joke is when I'm in the store, I was like, did you get what I asked you for? Yes. I said, do we need any chips? Do we need chips and dip? You know, because I'll come home with it. But my other thing too is I will always go, especially in Price Chopper, they'll have their deal. It's buy one, get two free. Or not just buy one, get one free, but buy one, get two free, or buy one, get three free. I can hardly pass those up. And so I'll send my, do we need donuts? No, we don't need it. But they're buy one, get two free. We can freeze the other ones. They'll be wonderful later. There's just something about free. Maybe you get it too. I just got a note in the last week. Hey, Verizon wants to give me a free phone, a new free phone. And I have to look, and I have to look into it. I have to look and say, is it really free? And then I find out, no, they want me to change my plan and they want me to do. But again, the offer of free entices us. And I think that's what God is doing with us, with humanity. He's saying, I love you so much, I want to give you something for free. I want you to make the choice to come back to me. And so I will give you this free gift. And the free gift is not like the trespass. The trespass was one of condemnation. That was one of guilt. It was one of death. And he's saying, I want to give you this free gift that's full of grace that abounds over and over and over again. At the end, he'll talk about that, and we'll come to it next week, the fact that some people would make this connotation, well, if the grace that God gives freely to me is so abounding and so much, he will forgive me so many times, well, I'll just keep sinning so that God's grace might abound more and more, because I want all the free stuff that God gives, so I'll just keep sinning so that he'll give me more and more free stuff. And Paul says in chapter 6, God forbid, that's not the point of it. The point of it is that you would turn from your sin and you would run to the free gift and the grace that God gives you, and you would move in that direction because this grace has abounded to you. In verse 16, the trespass under Adam, the trespass brought condemnation, but under Christ, this free gift brings justification. This declaration, as we've talked a number of times through these first number of weeks, that the fact of justification, it was a legal term where you are declared right with God. You're declared right. It's like you've gone into a courtroom and you've been set free. You've been given the paperwork. You're free. You're right with God. Boom. And that's what this is, what Jesus has done. He has brought us this justification. And then in verse 17, there's this idea that because of one man's transgression, or one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Through Adam, through his trespass, through his sin, death reigned. But through the death of Jesus, we reign in life. We reign in life. And it's interesting that Paul even says here that the trespass came upon us. We had no choice in the matter. It was just something that was blanketly applied to all of us. We were all in sin. We've all had death passed on us. We've all had this separation from God. But the free gift that's offered to us, we can choose to receive it. And God puts us in the seat of, we were not involved in this process, but the move for life, the move for justification is something that we can receive, and we can say, yes, God, thank you for the free gift. Thank you for that. And I receive it. I choose now to follow. As Adam chose to disobey God, I choose to obey you. I choose to follow you. I choose to receive the free gift of love. And because of that, now we reign in life. Man, that's, to me, that is such a powerful statement, that we would reign in life. And yet for many of us as followers of Jesus, we live defeated by our sin. We can't seem to knock that one sin out of our life or that other sin. We struggle with it constantly. We're in this fight. And yet the free gift, the grace that God gives, has been meant to allow us to reign in life, to not be so held down by our sin, but to live a life of freedom and to live a life of joy and to live a life of victory over our sin because of what Jesus has done. It's not because of us, it's because of Jesus and what he did. And he allows us to live this life of freedom. And so we live this life of life. And then in verse 18, the trespass led to condemnation, and the act of righteousness leads to justification in life. Once again, there's this act that was done. Jesus' act was a righteous act where he took all of our sin on himself on the cross, and it leads us to justification and it gives us to life. Because we sing that every Easter, we sing that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Now, because he lives, I too shall live. There is this freedom that we enjoy, and the condemnation is gone. In verse 19, because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Adam disobeyed. He did his own thing. He went against the plan of God. Jesus obeyed. He went along with the plan of God, the plan that had been established from the beginning of time, that Jesus would be the one who would rescue mankind. And he obeyed and went to the cross. And because of that, many will be made righteous. The opportunity, the free gift is given to many so that all might be made new. Beautiful, beautiful picture. We are having to make a decision here. Someone has said this, that Adam and Christ are the two most influential individuals in human history. And believers can take confidence because they belong to the one who has overturned all that Adam introduced into the world. Another commentator said this, what one did, the other undid. And not only did he undo it, his undoing far transcended the doing. A lot of words twist around, but he's like, okay, Adam messed up, but Jesus undid all that messed up, and he undid it so, he fixed that mess up so better. It's better than what it ever was. So much better than what it was. And so the picture here is, where are we? Where are we today? Are you still in Adam? Are you still tuna fish packed in oil? Or are you in Christ? Are you tuna fish packed in water? I just gave my preference. I like the tuna fish packed in water. Which one are you? We're still human beings. We're still humanity. But we're either in our sin or we're in Christ. And the way to go from being in our sin to being in Christ is simply to accept the free gift that he's offered to us. This gift has been given. And the grace that God gives is abounding. We sing songs about it, don't we? We sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they were many, but his mercy is more. We're singing these songs because we have this wonderful grace. One of my wife's favorites that she gets all trumped up whenever we sing it is the hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, right? The verse, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? And then she really likes the chorus. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. She loves that. But again, this is the picture. This is the picture. The grace that God has given to us is abundantly more. Not only did Jesus undo it, he undid it in a far greater way than what he needed to. He has showered his great love upon us so that we might know him. And so for my question for us today is that, where are we? Where are we? And what decision will we make? Will we decide to remain in our sin, or will we decide to be in Christ? And it's simply by believing in Christ. The work that he did on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day, so that he might conquer sin, he might conquer death, he might conquer the grave, and live a victorious life. That we might be able to live that type of victorious life, that we might be able to live that abundant life, a life of joy, not controlled by our sin, not controlled by death, not controlled by all those things that would bind us to our past, but that we would live in newness of life, in freedom, in joy. And this idea that sin has come to all men, but yet the gift is also available to all. Not one of us has sinned too much that God will not still want to rescue us and love us. We're all in need of a Savior, and He was always willing to have us come back. And then even as we come to know Christ, as we continue to live our life, there's nothing that we do that will make God love us even less. He continues to love us greatly, even when we falter. He might be disappointed, but He still loves us, and He wants us to get things right, to confess our sin, and to get back into a right relationship. And there's that constant struggle that we face as we live this life. We sin, and then we confess, and we get right, and we continue to struggle working through that, because the nature is that by nature we would be people who would sin, but He has given us life. And I hope that we would live as people who have joy in our life, that we are people of excitement for what God has done for us, what He is doing in us, what He wants to do through us. I pray that for our church. We don't have to look very far to see people that are lost. In recent days, I've been around different groups of people, and I walk away and I'm saddened because I'm thinking, these people are lost. They're lost. They may have smiles on their faces, and they might enjoy certain parts of their life, but in the depths of who they are missing out on the greatest joy of all, and that's knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, walking with God and loving Him. And my heart breaks for them because they're missing out. That was our trip to Utah, seeing people that are so feverishly working to try to earn favor with God, and yet it's a simple acceptance of a free gift of salvation, and they're missing it. For those of us that know Jesus, may we live a life that would be different, that would show people that we have joy, that we understand life, that we have forgiveness, and may we share with them the good news that God loves them.